I guess you can remember the scenario or the picture that we had in our minds. The picture was of a war that had just ended. The troops were on their way home. It would have been a different war. It only lasted a day, but what a war. It was like a seesaw. One army had the upper hand and was charging ahead, and the next thing they knew, they were retreating, and the other army was charging ahead. And it looked from one minute to the next as though either side could win. What they didn't realize was that the battle taking place on that sandy soil was really nothing more than a mirror image of a conflict that was going on in the heavenlies. And beloved, that's what it's all about in the battles and the warfare that goes on in our lives from day to day. The director of this battle was Jehovah. And the vehicle he used to turn the tides was something called intercession. A man named Moses, his friends Aaron and Hur. As they stood, you remember, on top of that hill and raised the rod of God, victory belonged to Israel. But of course, in truth, victory belonged to God. And now the soldiers were on their way home. You and I would have been planning a victory celebration, and we would have set aside a few months for rest and recuperation. But if you read the next verse of Scripture, you find that God had a totally different plan in mind, and it's that plan we really need to look at today and next week, because it tells us what's important to God. We were, you remember, in Exodus chapter 17, and we were looking at Moses teaching Joshua how to be a man of God. We call the process mentoring, and we begin taking up reading in Exodus chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass. You remember when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed, but his hands got heavy. He got tired. And so they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat on the rock, and Aaron and Hur lifted up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, until his hands were steady to the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Look what happened next, if you will. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, write this down for a memorial, a remembrance, a reminder. Write it in a book and rehearse it, repeat it, in the ears of Joshua, your minister, for I will utterly put the remembrance of Amalek out from under heaven. And Moses stopped, built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Interesting verse of scripture, isn't it? Here's poor old Moses. He was worn out. He'd been holding up his arms till heaven all day, and he was so weary that Aaron and Hur had to get on each side and help him. And the first thing God tells him to do when he gets home is get a number two pencil and start writing. And when he gets through writing, he's supposed to start rehearsing. He's supposed to start repeating in the ears of Joshua everything he wrote. You say, why would God want him to do that? And why would it be so important that he get poor old war-worn Joshua, I mean, he was worn out, and make him go word by word and page by page? Joshua was there. He knew what happened. And Joshua knew about the ebb and the flow of the conflict, but did he understand what really happened? Would it be so clear in his mind that in the future he would be able to explain the spiritual reality of it to the next generation? Well, it would be if Moses wrote it down and rehearsed it in his ear. And it had to be if the next generation was going to understand spiritual warfare. Remember, Moses was discipling or mentoring Joshua. He wasn't just concerned about the here and now. He was training up this man who was going to take his place. And he was pouring everything into his life that God had poured into him. That's what this series is all about, you remember. And we looked first at mentoring by example and then mentoring by intercession. And this morning we're going to look at Moses' next class in the School of Discipleship, Remembering 101. Pretty easy course, wouldn't you say? I mean, it sounds like the kind of course you'd sign up for just to get enough hours to get your degree, right? No. You see, if it were that easy, on a moment's notice, I could pick anyone and ask you to tell me the incredible things God did for you last month or last year or 5 years ago. or how you were converted, and or what happened in your childhood that changed the course of your life. But somehow Satan is snatched from the memory banks of these aging computers in our minds. I should speak for myself. Vital spiritual information until we have everything but perfect recall. You say, I wonder why. Why can't I remember? Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the reasons for remembering, some things we're supposed to remember according to Scripture, some ways we're supposed to go about remembering it, and then maybe come up with a plan of how you and I can remember to remember. Interesting thing, God seldom teaches us or tells us to do something without telling us why. Have you noticed that? I think it's because he wants to treat us as intelligent creatures, even though our lives seem to indicate the contrary. So creating remembrances and memorials and reminders and traditions that bring to our mind the things we're supposed to remember are of primary importance to God. Now I know one of the problems is through the years, Christians have taken remembrances and traditions and put the emphasis on them rather than what they stand for. And so in an effort for the pendulum to swing the other way into a free fall mode, we sometimes misunderstand that living one day at a time doesn't mean disregarding the past. Each day's walk with God is impacted by the days that have gone before. Everyone is a product of the months and weeks and years you've had walking with God. So every miracle that's taken place in your life, every revelation of the nature of God to you, every promise from His Word that you have claimed, every experience you have had, good and bad, are part of the story of your life. And think about it. If somebody gives you a book to read and you tear out a chapter or pages at random are missing, you don't get the full impact of the book. So we're supposed to remember for many reasons. We're going to look at just a few of them this morning. Reason number one, creating remembrances is really the only way you can grasp God's plan as it unfolds through time. See the entirety of it. In other words, you can't learn history if there is no history. God had a plan for Amalek. His plan was that the remembrance of what Amalek tried to do and the resulting miracle that occurred would never be forgotten. He wanted the children of Israel to understand that the Amalekites and the Israelites were going to be enemies for generations to come. Sounds familiar in the Mideast, doesn't it? This was not a typical national skirmish. As so many tribal, religious, and national conflicts in the Mideast are today, they go on from generation to generation. And when you see those, look for spiritual implications and spiritual roots to the conflicts. They usually are battles fought in heaven played out on earth, almost always. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, said Moses, but we read something in Deuteronomy that makes us need to scratch our heads and go deeper. Verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way. When you were come forth out of Egypt, he met thee, he smote the hindmost of thee, all that were feeble behind thee, when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore, and you remember, I always look for what the therefore is there for. Because he did that, therefore, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land the Lord give thee, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Now, we know a little more about Amalek than we did before. Number one, he was a cowardly warrior with no scruples. He murdered the feeble, the lame, the handicapped. He focused on destroying the weak. Quite a guy. Number two, we know that he had absolutely no fear of God. Number three, when the time was right, God promised to blot out even the remembrance of the Amalekites from the face of the earth, and he did. No such people exist today. Fourthly, but he'd never want the Jews to forget them, what they did and what God did. In fact, he gave them an order, thou shalt not forget it. And that order has been passed down to us as we become the body of Christ on earth. So we need occasionally to go back, reconstruct the battle, relive the struggle, remember the outcome, and be revived by the principles. Think about it. From that one battle, we see principles emerge about intercession, about mentoring, about spiritual warfare, about co-laboring in prayer, about ultimate victory in spiritual battles. But don't you see, it takes the passing of time for all the prophecies and all the information about Amalek to come true and for all the principles to surface and make sense. And don't you see, for the same reason, the very same reason, you and I need to keep an accurate account of what God does in our lives. You see, many of the miracles and most of the warfare don't make sense if you just look at them in the short term. But when God writes them on the scrolls of time and allows time to expand the big picture, then what happened begins to make sense in the context of what God was doing. Bits and pieces don't tell the whole story. I can't help but look back over my life, all 700 years of it, and begin to think of the things God did in my childhood, the things he did to lead me to Christ as a brand new Christian, the people he brought into our lives, the ministries, all of these different things that at the time in and of themselves, well, they were okay and they may have made some sense, but I had no way of knowing what the big picture was. Then when you get to be an antique and you start looking back, suddenly you realize, now I see why God did that. Now I realize why God brought that person into my life, why his timing was so crucial at the moment he did thus and so. But it takes the passing of time. And beloved, if you don't remember what he did, the passing of time is of very little value. Fact number two, so valuable is the process of remembering that God gave it as a key ingredient to the job description of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus was going back to the Father to become our intercessor. But he was going to leave us a living legacy. He was going to give us all of himself in the form of his Spirit to each of us. That meant all of the power of God and all of the wisdom of God was available to each of the children of God. And in verses 25 through 29 of John 14, we read this. These things have I spoken unto you, said Jesus, while I'm still with you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, the one the Father will send you in my name, shall teach you all things. But this is the phrase I want you to pay attention to. And he, the Holy Spirit, will bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I'm leaving, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Jesus was telling them what was going to happen, including the fact that he was leaving and he was sending his Spirit, whose job it would be to bring all things to our remembrance. Now you think about that. Just as God knew there would be times when we wouldn't know how to pray, so he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit promised to pray through us and for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, even so he sent his Spirit in like manner, because he knew there would be times when we would not remember what God had said and we would not remember what God had done. So he planned that his Spirit, who had perfect recall, would be given the freedom to impart to us little dialogue boxes on the screen of life that said, reminder, reminder, reminder. Problem, he can't remind us of something we don't know. For him to remind us, we need to remember. In other words, he cannot bring something to remembrance that's never been put there. You can't recall something that hasn't been recorded. So before the Spirit of God can fulfill one of his most crucial assignments to bring things to our remembrance, we have to prepare the corridors of our hearts for his visitation into the memory room by placing the furniture of experience in the photos of God's Word in their proper places. It's that important. So the Word of God needs to be laid up on your heart and mine. And if we're not willing to memorize it and meditate on it, then we cannot expect the Holy Spirit to bring it to our remembrance. And the same thing is true of the miracles and the experiences that have taken place in our lives. Unless we create some method of remembrance, we cannot expect the Holy Spirit to bring them back to our consciousness. So we miss the blessing. We have to give him the raw materials, the reminders of life experiences, the intertwining of scriptures which have been laid up in our hearts night and day, day and night, that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. So the key here is to understand that our job is to create the reminders so the memories are available for recall. God's job, and he graciously has assumed it, is to use his Spirit as the agency to bring back to our memory at exactly the time we need it, the scriptures that we have laid upon our hearts, and memories of the miracles and the working of God in our lives, that we might continually be in a process of praise. Truth number three, it is so important to God that we remember these things that he has assigned parents and mentors the responsibility of passing them on from generation to generation. And that's the key to this lesson. You see, it's the task of the parent and the task of the mentor to see that the next generation has the benefit of recall from one generation to the next. Isn't it strange? We live in a communication society. We have television, magazines, internet sites, all these ways to recall information. I couldn't help but think about images that get burned into your consciousness. I was thinking about John F. Kennedy Jr. Most of us on occasions have seen pictures of him as a little boy saluting his father's casket as it went by when JFK was assassinated. But when John F. Kennedy Jr. was killed, the news media completely went berserk, so to speak, and they just went on and on and on, repeating the same pictures and information over and over, which was understandable. There was a limited amount to work with, but that one picture must have gotten shown at least 3 million times. Exaggeration. But every time you turned on anything or picked up any magazine or any newspaper, there was that picture. Now, that is so burned into your conscience that chances are now when someone mentions his name, the first image that comes into your mind is what? That picture. It's called recurring recall. And it'll be difficult for us to replace that image. Now, in generations past, parents and grandparents used to gather their families together and tell their children stories about days gone by. Well, they may have gotten bored, but there was a different atmosphere then. That was before television, before the internet. And children revered their elders in a different way, and they longed to hear, many of them, how God had spoken to their parents and their grandparents, and they would sit at their feet without a lot of different things to do and listen. The generational communication was the main source of their information spiritually, and it served to perpetuate family values, family traditions, and family memories. And this is what God intended. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7. Great verse to memorize. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee. Ask the elders, and they will tell thee. They'll tell you when the Most High divided the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eyes. An eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. You are likely to forget many of God's miraculous ways, and one of the solutions is to ask your parents or the people who lived in the generation before you, and to teach your children and your grandchildren to do the same. Share with them what God did for you. Share with them God's works, as revere God's ways, recite God's word, reiterate God's word. It's a generational thing. Look at what Moses was to do with Joshua. He was to write it all down, first of all of it. How Amalek made light of Jehovah, how he took advantage of the feeble and the weak, how he scorned the name of God and the word of God. Write down what happened, Moses, when you and Aaron and Hur lifted up the rod of God. Write down the deeper issues, how God was leading him into the land, how warfare was necessary to get into the land. But more than that, Moses, having written it down, as soon as old Josh gets back from the war and has a chance to say hi to his family and wash off a little bit of the sand, read it to him. And then read it again to him until he comes to understand what really happened, because you're mentoring. You have to teach him. You have to teach him how to write things down and go beneath the surface from what happened to why it happened. How do you suppose that impacted Joshua? You got any ideas? You think that would ever bear fruit in his life? Well, why don't we follow Joshua across the Jordan to one of his first post-Jordan experiences, Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, Josh, take 12 men out of the people and out of every tribe of man. Command ye them, saying, take you hence of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest stood firm, 12 stones, carry them with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge tonight. Now you know what's about to happen, don't you? God is about to create a memorial before they go an inch further. He wanted the whole nation to visually see what God had done. Verse 4. So Joshua called the 12 men and said, pass over before the ark of the Lord into the midst of the Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone according to the number of the tribes. He said, this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, hey, that's in the original, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, it means the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant when it passed over Jordan. And these stones are a reminder, they're a memorial to the children of Israel for how long? Forever. So the first thing, once again, that God wanted done was to create a remembrance so that the next generation would have a reference point, something to attract their curiosity, something that would allow their parents to remember and recount this incredible miracle. You say, come on, who's going to forget something like that? They did. We do. Over and over, God had to remind him. Read the Old Testament. Read the book of Exodus. Read the Psalms. Generation after generation, he reminded them. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I provided for you in the desert. I defeated the enemies over and over and over. Look what I did for the Amalekites. I led you in on dry land. He reminded them over and over. So when the next generation said, what was that all about? They could get it straight. Now think about it. They didn't have video cameras, scrapbooks, cassette tapes, photo albums, or any of the things we have to remind us of the things that have happened in our lives. We have all that stuff, but we still don't remember. Travel forward a few years, Paul was mentoring Timothy. He wanted Timothy to understand the importance of remembering so he could in turn teach the churches that they needed to be steadfast and remember the basic principles and truths of the faith. He wanted the next generation to benefit from the experiences of this generation. We don't do that anymore, hardly. We have so many men and women today in the body of Christ who have walked with God, who have memories and miracles and ministries to share with this generation and with their children's children, and we lock them up in some kind of an old-timers program because they aren't hip enough or relevant enough to communicate with this generation. Bad move. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, a lot of bad stuff's going to happen. And he lists it in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul said, Timothy, it may not be what they want to hear, but sound doctrine is passed on from one generation to another. And if you read this passage, he was saying, Timothy, there's a new brand of legalistic liars out there. And the church needs a crash course in remembering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the same thing happened, only this time it was the Corinthian church. And Paul sent Timothy to get it straightened out. 1 Corinthians 4:11, even unto this present hour, Paul said, we hunger, we thirst, we go without clothes, we're beaten, we have no place to live. We labor with our hands. When they revile us, we bless. When we're persecuted, we just take it. And then he turns around, verse 14, he says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as beloved sons, I want to warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have that many spiritual parents. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 17, for this reason, I sent Timothy to you. He is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord. He will bring you into remembrance of my ways, even as I teach everywhere in the church. You see what happened? Paul was giving the Corinthians not only his doctrine, but his life. He'd become a father to them. And they had already forgotten the basic premises and principles that they weren't to worship him, but that they were to worship God. They were arguing over who belonged to who. So Paul sent his disciple, Timothy, to bring into remembrance what he said. Let's go back to ground zero, Paul said. Let's start over. Let's go back to the basics. And churches need to do that. And Christian organizations need to do that. And families need to do that every once in a while. Stop what you're doing. We're in such a hurry. Stop all the hurried activity. Gather the troops around and say, let me tell you about my God, who he is and what he's done. And let me remind you of his incredible love for us. Families need to do that. You see, without that, each generation has to begin again with no reference points, no recurring memories of what God is all about. So we must remember. Now, I know as you get older, I've heard about this. I have some friends that are older. And I know as you get older, it's easier to forget. What are we talking about? Yeah. But if we don't make provisions for the next generation, we cheat them out of a blessing. We need to start early teaching, creating remembrances, learning to build reminders. Now, I don't mean reminders that call attention to themselves. I mean reminders that just elicit enough curiosity in your children so that when they ask you in time to come, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by these stones? What does that picture stand for? What does that quilt represent? What does it mean? You shall be able to say to them, so glad you asked. And then it says you can be ready to always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now I want to talk to some of us in closing who are senior citizens, but also to all of you who might someday be. So that enlarges the audience a little bit. I think that we have failed if those of us in life's sunset years don't put down in writing for the next generation written remembrances of things God has done in our lives. Things that could change our children, our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren in time to come. I want to give you a passage of scripture that I think is really crucial. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance, that is to keep on reminding you of these things, though you should already know them, and be established in this truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, that is necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is this physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I'm going to keep on reminding you of these things. Peter said, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this earthly body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. I'm going home pretty soon. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, that is, after I die, to have these things in remembrance. Peter said, I'm going home soon, and once I'm gone, I want you to have some record of the things that were important to me and the truths I don't want you to forget. What a legacy. Question, do your children and grandchildren know how you came to Christ? Do they know how God has been at work using the misfortunes and the disappointments from man's perspective to conform you to the image of Christ? Do they have any idea of the incredible answers to prayer that strengthened your faith through the years? Do they understand your priorities and why they are what they are? Do they know what your heart yearns for them in the years to come? You see, your life will be your legacy. But your legacy can live on if you'll take the time to record for succeeding generations things that are spiritually important to you, things you want them to understand and emulate. I know what some of you are thinking, hey, I can't communicate with this generation. They don't listen to me. They don't want to hear what I have to say. Okay, but what if? What if 3 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, you've gone home to be with the Lord, and God gets that young person's attention, and you're in heaven? Will you have left a legacy in writing that will allow you to speak to them even though you're gone? Moses had to write down what happened. He had to sit Joshua down and rehearse it in his ear, and to make sure Joshua understood what had happened, and he kept on going over it with him until he was sure. And we're going to look at some of the things next week that God told us to remember, and hopefully it's some creative ways to go about remembering, because we've taught this subject before. Some of you can barely remember. But the point is, we don't want this to be put in our filing cabinet under something I ought to do but probably never will. Why not start or dust off your old one, a simple book called Remembering, and begin to make notes, if you haven't done it, about the things that have happened in your life that are spiritually significant, your conversion, special answers to prayer, special insights God has given you, special goals God has given you. Write a letter to the Lord thanking him for everything he's done, and list the things he's done, and list the verses of scripture you've claimed, and keep a copy of it somewhere for future generations. It'll let God speak through you even after you're gone, just as he does through Paul and Peter and David and Moses today. Generations yet unborn will thank you. You will have the satisfaction of knowing you're still mentoring while you're in heaven, standing before the choir of God, worshiping. Your mentoring will go on earth. What an awesome possibility. What a wonderful privilege. What a precious God. What he's saying is, may we never forget it. We'll close with this. Write it down, beloved, the things your God has done. Write it down and save it for your daughter or your son. Quietly remember, make something to remind, something generations yet may look around and find and realize how personal and precious was your Lord, how many times he verified and amplified his word. Write it down, beloved, your living illustration, your personal epistle for another generation. Our Father and our God, may we heed thy word, and may we make provision for your spirit by remembering and making the memorials necessary that we might never forget the incredible things you've done. Because truly, you want us to remember forever. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.